It's going to be very hard for me not to cry all the way through. So I just have to not think about things.
It's all right. They're used to it.
While you were singing that hymn, what was it?
As well as my soul.
It was amazing to me that we had a church full of people that had never been in a Protestant church before. You were teenagers and in your early 20s, and you sang better than any church I've ever been in because you love the Lord. And it was such a blessing to me. And I thought I'd look forward to singing that song with you, but I just couldn't. And I have to quit thinking about it and think about something else. By the way, you sing better than Brad.
And that's not a compliment. It was interesting to me when Brad asked if I had any pictures. I have hundreds of pictures, and I was afraid I'd leave someone out, and so I just sent general pictures about the building and things like that, and I ran across a picture that I thought nobody would remember in a slideshow. I used to do slides at a business meeting every year, because our business meetings, remember, they weren't about business as much as they were about what God had done and what we were asking God to do the next year. And so we showed what happened during the year. And I said, oh, I got some of my family slides mixed in here, and showed the next one. It was me standing on a Tasty Cake billboard. And because I use Tasty Cakes as an example of the sin that so easily besets us. And there's nothing wrong with Tasty Cakes, but they can trip you up if you're not careful. Rich Franham got me hooked on them. And so the second person this morning brought me Tasty Cakes, trying to trip me up. Yeah, you're no different than my church out there. I mentioned to them that my wife wanted me to do a living will because she didn't want to have to make the decision. And I told her, I looked it up on the website how to do a living will. And they got so many technical questions or stuff I don't even know what they're talking about that I'm supposed to say yes or no about. So I told her, if I get a bad cold, pull the plug. I'm ready to go. And after the church, several people lined up and told her they would help if she didn't feel like she should. And we have a missionary in the South Pacific, and he got sick, and his church sent him to Hawaii for treatment, and I get sick, and everybody lines up to pull the plug. And so you see it's such a blessing to see you here, to see all of you. I thought it would be good, but I didn't realize how peaceful it would be last night. It was just,
we had, the 22 years had happened, and when you just picked up where we left off, it was such a blessing. And I see Whitaker's not here yet, but there's free food this afternoon. So I have very little doubt that if he's within 100 miles, he will be here. Those of you who don't know Whitaker, he was my assistant then. We had a little cave built for him next to my office, and he just stayed in there. I remember one time I came down, and it was after Thanksgiving, and his mom had made him, you know, those cookers that are blue speckled that fit together. She had a whole bottom, one of those full of turkey and stuff like that, and he froze it in here in the church kitchen, and I came in and it has a handle on it, and he's got one of his hunting knives, and he's been chipping out of it because it was frozen, and sucking on the ice chips. And be careful when you're talking to Tim, because he confuses people. He went upstairs one time. He was looking for me, and Jan had just been working with our dog in the backyard. And he said, have you seen him? And she said, I was just out there with him. She thought he was talking about the dog. And he says, what's he doing? She goes, well, I was combing the mud out of his chest hair. And Tim goes, you were what? He goes, yeah, he gets all mad and gets this mud in. Tim goes, she goes, he gets mud in his chest hair? She goes, yeah, it hangs to his knees. And Tim is going, wait a minute. Larry's chest hair hangs to his knees? And she goes, no. So when you talk to Tim, be very specific. He's slow. Let's see, who else isn't here we can make fun of? That's what we do in our church. If you miss, you get made fun of, and so people come out of self-defense. We're in the book of Romans this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. I'm going to try to keep this succinct. I told you last night that we would be talking about how to know the will of God. which is a question that anybody that does any counseling, it's probably the dominant question you get asked, and it's much simpler than you would realize. It's not easy, but it is simple according to the Word of God, and we need to understand how. Before I begin, I just want to say one thing that I'm burdened about. We've been praying for you as we hear for you. We don't have a lot of interaction with you. One of the reasons my wife is on Facebook, so we can keep track of people, and you people are too old to be on Facebook, but she knows all your children, and she knows everything about all your children. And those of you we've been in contact with, we've been praying for you. We know the struggles you've had with some of your children, in your marriages, in your relationships at work, and things like that, and we've been praying for you about those things. You don't get out of those struggles just because you get saved. You know you have the Word of God that you can go to deal with those struggles. Don't hide them. Don't run from them. Just trust God. One of the things you people taught me is when the church had problems, it was so interesting to me when something would come up and we'd have to enact church restoration, which some people call church discipline on someone. I get 15 or 20 calls from people excited that week to see what God was going to do. That they knew God was going to work in somebody's heart, and they couldn't wait to see. And of the 13 people we had to deal with when we were here, 11 of them got right with the Lord and came back to the Lord. And there's still two that we're praying for. And so you taught me to be excited about problems and not to dread them or shrink back from them. It's another opportunity for God to work. Romans 12, 1 and 2, as was read, and many of us have memorized this. It looks like a strange place to find out about the will of God. By the time we're done, I hope that you will see exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, I forgot my point when I started talking about last night. My burden for you young people, you second generation Christians, and Brad has talked about this. It's real exciting for the first generation Christians. Everything's new. Everyone you know is unsaved, so you're witnessing to all your friends. But for you kids that have grown up in a Christian home, it's somewhat more difficult. You've never known anything but Christianity. You might have slid sideways into Christianity without a big pronounced change in your life. And when that happens, beyond a doubt, somebody here might not be saved. I want you to know that's not a bad thing. God calls you when He calls you. And your parents could not be more happy if they understand the Word of God for you to come and say, I don't think I'm a believer. Because if you're struggling to try to live a Christian life without the power of God, you're going to be frustrated, your parents are going to be frustrated, and it's going to be a mess in the home, and your life's going to be a mess. And the first thing is understanding that you're not a believer, and then letting God work in your life. And so don't be the slightest bit afraid. That's another thing I was taught here. We came to the point of discipline someone three times, and then they would say, okay, I'll repent of whatever sin they were involved in. And finally they came to me and said, I don't know what you people want. I can't live this Christian life. And I come to find out somebody had talked this person into praying a prayer a few years before. They had never trusted Jesus Christ, and they were trying to live by a standard that they had no power to do. And so if you're an unbeliever here this morning, this is going to be frustrating to you as we go through this, because you're not going to be able to understand it. And it's not because you're not as smart as we are. Just about any random person that walks in off the street is smarter than we are. It's not because of that. It's because these things are spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to understand these things in the Word. So if you're not a believer today, don't be frustrated if this does not make sense to you, because it has to be spiritually discerned. And for those of you that are believers, after last night's message, we need to keep in mind, are we walking in the Spirit to be able to understand these things? Now, let's get into the book of Romans. Let me share with you, before I begin, as the disclaimer that I gave last night, if I inadvertently say anything that contradicts what Brad teaches, you go with what Brad says. Brad and I agree on the fundamentals of the faith, so you're not going to be messed up by going what he says. And the last thing I want to do is cause division. And if anything I say causes division, it's your problem. It's not mine. Because you are to submit to the authority that God has given you here. And in light of that, there are people scattered all over. And I hope nobody has a bad attitude toward anyone that's gone to another church. As you heard me say many times, this isn't the church for everybody. We couldn't hold them all. God, I want you to be where God wants you to be. And the important thing is, are you walking in the Spirit? And are you ministering where you are? That's the important thing. And be very careful about looking down on somebody else because they're not doing things the way you're doing or not being the places you're being. My only concern is, are you walking in the Spirit and are you ministering the spiritual gift God has given you to the body of Christ? Okay, now, Romans 12. I promise to be done by 1:30. Romans 12. Just to show you what I'd like you to do, and Brad's goal, I'm sure, for each one of you, every time we look at a book, we need to think of everything we know about that book. For some of us, that wouldn't take long. But even those of us who know a bit about the book, it doesn't take long at all. You know what I think of when I think of the book of Romans? First, I think of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, "The just shall live by his faith." Now, that book, that verse is stated in three books in the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And each one of those books takes a different part of that verse and explains them. The just is explained in Romans, justification, how can we be saved? Shall live is explained in Galatians, and by faith is explained in Hebrews. And so I know I'm really doing, when I study the book of Romans, I'm doing an exegesis of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. But let's go quickly through Romans to get to Romans chapter 12, because Romans chapter 12 begins, "I beseech ye," what? "Therefore." When you see a therefore, you do what? You find out what it's there for. And if you don't, you can't understand the verse. And so he says, therefore, it must mean based on something he said before. Well, let's see what he said before. In Romans chapter 1, he points out how that everyone is a sinner. Man is depraved. He's not as bad as he can be because of the grace of God, but he's as bad off as he can be. He cannot save himself. He needs a Savior. Chapter 2 says, even the moral man is saved. When somebody says, you know, I try to be good to my neighbor and go by the golden rule, Romans chapter 2 says that's not good enough. Romans chapter at the end of Romans chapter 2 and then the beginning, and then Romans chapter 3, what about the Jew? They were God's chosen people. Are they saved? Not by keeping the law. Over in chapter 4, how are Jews saved? The same way Abraham was saved. Again, I learned here in New Jersey and witnessing to Jews. I would, when someone told me, and you'd be talking to somebody, and they go, "I'm Jewish," and you were supposed to go, "Okay," and leave them alone. What I say when somebody says that is, "That's wonderful, and I want you to be saved exactly the same way your father Abraham was saved." They go, they have no idea what you're talking about. And look down at there at verse 3, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it is counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham was saved exactly the same way we're saved, by grace through faith. He trusted in God's provision for his salvation. He looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. Then in chapter 5, it tells us what we have in salvation. Therefore, having been justified is the verb tense. One-time action in the past. Having been justified, we have peace. Listen, you don't determine the will of God, as we're going to see this morning, by peace or not having peace. You can have peace about a lot of things. I know gang members that have peace about killing somebody. That doesn't mean it's God's will. But if you don't have peace, that's a sign there's something wrong between you and God. You see the difference? Just because you have peace doesn't mean something's God's will. But if you don't have peace, there's a problem, because God said it's a sign of justification by faith. But you know the end result of it? Look down a little bit farther, verse 3. "But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." What's the end result of glorying in testings? Verse 5. "And hope does not disappoint, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." You want to become more loving? Then start rejoicing when you go through tribulation. If you react biblically to the tribulation, it will produce the love of God in your heart. You have to keep that in mind when the testing comes. I want to be loving. I want to have what God wants in my life. And God will work that in your life. Chapter 6. I'm sorry, I just started thinking again. Chapter 6. He preaches okay as long as he doesn't think. Chapter 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Well, you're saved by grace through faith. Well, then you can live any way you want. When people say that, I say, of course you can. But if you're really saved, you're going to want to serve God.
That's the difference. And so in chapter 6, he says, shall we continue in sin? May it never be. As strongest negative he could do in the Greek. By no means. And then he talks about the resurrected life. Then in chapter 7, we have that wonderful passage in chapter 7 and 8 about life in the Spirit and the victorious Christian life. Then in chapter 9, 10, and 11, we can sum it up in one phrase. What about the Jew? You see, God is not done with the nation of Israel. Now, we have all millennial brothers and sisters that I love dearly. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Jay Adams. I told him one time I wouldn't believe he was human, but he's amill. And so he is human. There's wonderful Christian brothers and sisters that disagree with us about God's plan for the Jew. But Romans 9, 10, 11 says, God's not done with the Jews. He's going to fulfill his promises to them. Now we come to today's passage, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore... What's he saying? You were lost beyond hope. I sent my son to die for you. Not only that, I gave you peace. I will shed my love abroad in your hearts as you react correctly to testings. And he says, based on all of that, Romans 12, he says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I told you last time that this message was going to be how to know God's will. Now, we have a lot of questions about that, and we usually go to Bible verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you want to turn there, or you can just, I'll try to read it accurately if you can't turn there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Now, that's good, but it leaves a lot to be desired about how we do it. And then over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Now, by the time we're done, I hope you will understand how those verses are to be applied in our spiritual lives. And those are verses people give us, but we go, that does me a lot of good. When people come to me with questions about how do I know the will of God, they're usually asking what they think are the big questions. They're asking about, who do I marry? And what job do I take? Do we buy this new house? What they call the big questions. I submit you today that we do not know what the big questions are. There's no way of knowing. And I think I can illustrate that. The motel we stayed at, and by the way, thank you so much that you did such a gracious job of providing for us, but now my wife has learned that motels are supposed to have indoor plumbing and televisions, and we'll never be able to travel again. But it's a very nice place, and we appreciate it. There's a McDonald's right next to it. And let's suppose Brad and I went up to that McDonald's, and we went in to eat, and Brad got a Big Mac and fries and a vanilla milkshake. And then I got his order and went and sat down. And then I got a Big Mac, fries, and a chocolate milkshake. And they turned around and said, after they took my money so I couldn't change the order, they said, I'm sorry, the chocolate shake machine is frozen up. You'll have to wait a minute. And so I'm standing there. Brad's over there scarfing his food down. And I'm sitting there, and a man comes in wearing a trench coat. He looks kind of shifty. And so I stand there, and he pulls out a shotgun and robs the place. And he turns and he doesn't look the way I didn't like the way I look, so he blows me away with his shotgun. Let me ask you something. If I'd have got a vanilla shake, where would I have been? Over there with Brad. What was the biggest decision I made in my life up to that time? Chocolate or vanilla? You see, we don't know what the big decisions are. And you ask the average person, you say, you're going to go to that McDonald's? And I gave this as an illustration in a Sunday school in Indiana. And the next week, a guy shot up at McDonald's in California. And they wouldn't let me give illustrations anymore. And so anyway, you ask the average Christian that, you're going to go to this McDonald's, and you got a choice between vanilla and chocolate, and you choose the wrong one, you're going to get blown away. The average Christian is going to get out their concordance and look up chocolate. I've looked. It's not there. They're going to check vanilla. McDonald's isn't even in the concordance. Then they're going to go to all their friends and they're going to say, I got this decision to make. They're going to go to their pastor. I got this decision to make, and I got chocolate and vanilla. And if I decide wrong, I'm going to get blown away. What am I going to do? God gives you an answer right here. And this is how you make any decision, whether it's chocolate or vanilla, whether it's who you marry, where you go to school, what job you take. It's right here. Look at verse 1.
He says, now sometimes I forget things, so let me go back and answer how you make the decision about the chocolate shake at the end, okay? Because I don't want you anybody to struggle with that when you go to McDonald's. Verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Okay, the first thing we see is he's begging them. It is very important for them to understand this. Because the rest of Romans, after we get through this, he talks about the spiritual gift. He talks about relationships with one another. What we have, how we operate in the church. How we deal with convictions in Romans chapter 14. How we deal with people with different convictions. And so he starts, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the grace of God, all those things he's done on our behalf, that ye present your bodies. That's the first thing he says. You want to know the will of God? The first thing you got to do is present your body. Now, that doesn't mean as much to us as it does to a person reading this Greek from a Greek background. Because when they said body, they would mean the whole man, the whole essence, the body, soul, and spirit. If you're a dichotomist, the body and spirit, the whole essence of man. You have to present that to God. What do you present? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, as a wise person once said, the trouble with a living sacrifice is it has a tendency to crawl off the altar. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians that we die daily. The first thing you need to do every morning, first thing when you wake up, if you've never trained yourself to do it, you need to decide when you wake up, is my body a living sacrifice or isn't it? That's when to decide. Is this day going to be for God or is it going to be for me? You've got that. That's just it. A friend of mine says there's only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And you got to decide that every morning. And you decide you're going to serve God, a living sacrifice. That's a daily thing. You don't just do it one time. When we talk about committing our lives, you have to commit your life every day. Again and again and again. And as soon as God points out some sin in your life, you deal with it and you commit your life again. You walk in the Spirit. He said you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You know, that word holy bothered me, especially when I first went away to college and I went to a Christian school and people talked about somebody being holier than thou, and that's the way I thought of it. You know what holy means? It just means set apart. It means set apart. You know you can have anything holy? I got a holy cup at home in my cabinet. Only use it for tea. It's set apart unto tea. And what he says is, it's a living sacrifice, holy. You are to be set apart unto God. You got to decide if your life is yours or it's set apart unto God. Now you see, when we get down to making the decision, that's not going to be a big deal. We're in the hard stuff now. These are the hard decisions you got to make. You got to become the type of person that makes godly decisions. It's not how do I make the decision. It's the type of person that makes godly decisions. First of all, he presents his body to live a sacrifice. Second of all, he's separated unto God and he's given his body for God's service. And then he says, acceptable unto God. The only thing that's acceptable to God is a living sacrifice that's holy. Sometimes we Christians get the idea we can go through life, living our life the way we want to live, and it doesn't matter. No, the only thing acceptable to God is holy and a living sacrifice. If you don't have that, you're not acceptable to God. You wonder why you don't have joy in your life. You wonder why you don't have the peace of God in your life. Are you a living sacrifice? Separated unto God. And then he says, and this is an important one nowadays, he says, which is your reasonable service? Which is your reasonable service? Now, if you want to understand what that means, we need to look at the word service first. Turn back to chapter 9, same author in the same book, Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Now, we know from our previous introduction that Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 have to do with what? What about the Jews? And so here he's talking to the Jews in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. And he said, who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? He is talking about how they worshiped in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And so over here, back in Romans chapter 12, that's why some other translations, and by the way, I use the King James Bible. This is a Bible somebody gave me when I first came to Harbor Bible. And the reason I use the King James is because I can't find things in other Bibles. It's not a bad translation, but there are other good translations also. But some of the newer translations will put, which is your spiritual worship? And you know why they put that? Because the word there for service is worship. And reasonable, that again is Greek influence. Remember when I said submit your bodies, that's the whole person. When they say reasonable, they mean that which is not physical, that which is intangible. So we would say, which is your spiritual worship? Do you know how to worship God? Worship, and so many people think today worship is lighting and mood music. And, you know, you get together with the group and you have the right background music and everything. All they're doing is evoking emotions. It can be worship, but it's not necessarily worship. You know what spiritual worship is according to this? Which is your spiritual worship? Every time you think of worshiping God, you need to think living sacrifice, holy. That is spiritual worship. Not lighting and mood music. Not everybody praising God together. Worship of God is living sacrifice set apart unto God. And then your whole life becomes an act of worship. And then in verse 2, and here's where he gets into the crux of the matter about knowing the will of God. He says, and be not conformed to this world. In Greek, it's literally, stop being conformed to this world. As one translation puts it, stop letting the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Now, I heard that a lot growing up, and not so much growing up as when I went away to a Christian college, and they always talked about, don't let the world out there, you know, get you into gambling, get you into drinking, get you in that. That's not the emphasis of the verse. The verse is, don't let anything mold you. Don't let this church mold you. Young people, don't let your parents mold you. Stop being conformed to this world. Now, you need to think about this. The Bible isn't for dummies. It's not for anti-intellectuals. You have to think about it. He says, stop being molded. That is the issue. But why did I say that? But be transformed. The issue is being molded as opposed to being transformed. And I hope I can explain that clearly. That's why you have so many moldy Christians around. Being molded to this world. If you conform to this church, it won't do you any good. You conform to any church, it won't do you any good. That's an outward transformation. But instead he says, that's just an outward transformation, but instead he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the word there, transformed, is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. It's when a tadpole changes from a water-breathing creature to a frog, an air-breathing creature. It's when a butterfly, a caterpillar changes from a worm, an earthbound creature, to a butterfly. What he's saying here is, stop being conformed. Don't add things to the outside as a Christian. Let it come from the inside. I've seen so many people adapt themselves to Christianity, and they wonder why they have no power. They wonder why they lose their convictions. It was never their conviction to begin with. Parents, you don't want your children to be molded. You want them to be transformed. That's why we talked about last night. You want to teach your children from the time they're saved to walk in the Spirit. From the time they're saved, it changes from a life of requiring just obedience to a life of teaching them to walk in the power of the Spirit. And he says, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Now, I want you to think about that transformation that takes place. I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, I found a cocoon one time, and a monarch butterfly was coming out of it. And I was watching the monarch butterfly struggle. Did you ever see how they struggle? Oh, they work so hard to get out of that cocoon, and their wings are all wet, and they're ugly. And as a kid, guess what I did? I tried to help the butterfly. And you know what I did? I destroyed the butterfly. Destroyed its wings because they're so fragile. You know, when baby Christians come along, some well-meaning Christians come along and try to pull our wings out of the cocoon before we're ready. And you need to do this and you need to do that. You know what the Word of God says about change in a Christian's life? It says, put off the old man. Then what does it say? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then put on the new man. Churches, legalistic churches that try to get you to clean up your life before your mind is transformed are pulling the wings off of butterflies. And we wonder why we have crippled Christians that have no power in their life. They have to be transformed. They have to be changed. How are they transformed? How are they changed? By the renewing of their mind. Where do they get that? From the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the reason you need to be in a Bible teaching church. And you know, it's not so important what you heard this morning as what you've heard in the last 18 months. Because Isaiah 28 says, for line must be upon line, line upon line, precept on precept, precept on precept, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little, so that you don't stumble. What's important is what you've been doing the last year and a half of your life. Have you been investing it in the Word of God so God can transform your life? Or have you been being conformed and you come on Sunday to get a dose of Christianity, then you live your life the rest of the week being conformed out there?
He says, by the renewing of your mind. Oh, by the way, that transformation requires a lot of trust. You know what that monarch butterfly does? That monarch butterfly, that caterpillar crawls up a tree. You know, it's interesting to me. People go, they say, well, how you transform into a butterfly? And the caterpillar says, well, I went to a seminar and studied flight. And then I went to a thing on cosmetology because I'm not the best looking critter. And you know what worms do? They go out on a limb and they trust God. They crawl up a tree and they go out on a limb and they wrap themselves in a leaf and they're completely helpless. And they're buffeted by the elements and they've got to trust God to transform them from the inside out. Listen, if you're going to be transformed, you've got to trust God completely. And when you raise your kids, and the Word of God says, if you don't spank your kids, you don't love them, the rest of the world's going to say, you're brutal. If you deal with your marriage, and a wife's supposed to be submissive, and a husband's supposed to be loving, the rest of the world's going to say, you're a male chauvinist. And you deal with your finances the way the Word of God says to deal with your finances, and the world says, you'll never get ahead. You've got to trust God if you want to be transformed. You've got to decide, I just want to know what this book says. That's all I want to know is what the book says so I can do it. That's how you're transformed. You've got to trust God, just like that caterpillar hanging on that limb, trusting God. And those of us that are older Christians, we've got to wait for you to come out of the cocoon. And if you're a baby Christian, you need to be very careful of those baby Christians. He tells you more in Romans chapter 14, where he says, he that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Remember what that means? That means receive a brother with his convictions, not trying to get him to change those convictions. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you don't want to cause that brother to sin. You let him have those convictions, he might grow out of them. Or you might grow into them. You see, you've got to let God grow that person the way he wants to grow them. But we're talking about you right now and how you know the will of God. So he says, if you've met these criteria, you present your entire being a living sacrifice. You're set apart completely unto God, which is true spiritual worship. And you're not being conformed to the world, but instead you're letting the Word of God transform you. You know, young people, this it's a scary thing to me that I don't see the Daniels nowadays. The young men taken captivity when they're an early teenager and they purpose in their heart they're going to serve God. And they're going to go by what the Word of God says. We tend to think because we've been molded by the world that teenagers have to go through a time of rebellion. You have to go through a time of questioning before you become adult. That's only rational. And parents, you should let your children question anything. Children, you better question respectfully or you're in rebellion to God. Of course, question things. But you're going to have the questioning because you want to know. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look what he says here. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what the word prove there means? It means to demonstrate the will of God in your life. He says if you meet these criteria, you will demonstrate the will of God in your life. Now let's look at those two verses we began with and see how these they fit in with this. Back in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Keep your finger back there in Romans. We'll be going there in a minute. He says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. He said, if you put God first, he's going to show you the way to go. You say, Larry, you still haven't told us how he shows you the way to go. If I'm yielded, I'm being transformed, how do I know? Now we go back to Psalms, the book of Psalms, verse 37. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I remember as a kid, when I first read this verse, I prayed for a Corvette. And a lot of people have done the same sort of thing. But it doesn't say he'll give you a Corvette. Have you noticed that? You know what it says he'll give you? Desires. If you, according to this, delight yourself in the Lord, you meet the criteria of Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says he will give you the desire he wants you to have. Do you know why most people have trouble with knowing the will of God? Is they don't trust their own desires because they spend too much time walking the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then God says he's going to give you the very desires he wants you to have. So back to our original question, chocolate or vanilla? The answer is, which do you want? That's the answer. What's your desire? If you're yielded, you're doing what God wants you to do, you do what you desire. Do you know how strange this is to most Christians? There's got to be something mystical. I mean, you know, God's got to write it on the wall. He's got to do something. No, God says, you walk in the Spirit, I'll give you the right desire. And since we don't know what the big questions are, we better be walking in the Spirit. Because we don't know that turn we're going to make this afternoon by our own desire. We don't know where it's going to take us. But if God gives us the desires, the next verse there in Psalm says, He'll direct your paths. He'll give you, in the last time through, we go through the entire New Testament about 5 years. I'm in a church just now 10 years. And the second time through, we've talked about the desire. Do you know how much the Bible talks about desires? The Word of God says that no man think when he is tempted of God. For God do not be tempted with sin, neither tempt any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust. It's desire. It's your desires that will trip you up. If you're walking in the Spirit, God will give you those desires. It'll keep you from being tripped up in sin. It'll help you make the decision. You say, well, Larry, then how do I know what school to go to? The same way about a chocolate milkshake. You know how to approach buying a chocolate milkshake? Same way about buying a car or a house. Number one, can I afford it? And there's been times in my life I couldn't afford a milkshake. It wasn't a wise purchase for me to buy a milkshake. Number two, can I afford it physically? No. And so that'll make the decision for me. Then I have a choice between chocolate and vanilla. What's my desire if I'm yielded to God? Am I trying to pick a school to go to? There's some schools, but they don't have the major I want. That school's out. There's two schools over here, and they both look good, and I can't decide. And one is a lot less costly than the other. Maybe I'll decide that. But if I can't decide, what do I decide? I decide by my desire. How do you marry somebody? The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You can't marry an unbeliever. Young people, it's not because God is nasty and He doesn't want you to have what you want and all the Christians are weird anyway. And that's probably true. But it's not because of that. You know why God doesn't want you to marry an unbeliever? Look over at 1 John. 1 John. Most powerful verse on love in the Bible. Verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you know only Christians can love the way God intended love to be? Non-saved people can have a wonderful psychological, intellectual, emotional, and physical attraction toward people, but the love that's a fruit of the Spirit is only given through the Spirit. And God wants someone to love you. You say, well, I'm unsaved here today, Larry, and I have strong emotions towards somebody, and that's fine. And this isn't casting aspersions on you or your desires, but the Word of God says, everyone that loveth is born of God. The next verse says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so, young people, you're trying to decide who to marry somebody. You can't marry an unsaved person. The Word of God says so. What about a person that calls themselves a Christian that's not walking in the Spirit? The Word of God says that we're to avoid brothers and sisters that aren't walking in the Spirit. You can't marry a Christian that is in rebellion to God. But if you find a person that's yielded to God, that's saved, that's yielded to God, how do you decide to marry them? My question is, do you want to marry them? If you're walking in the Spirit, that's how you make the decision. You see, the answer is simple. Doing it's hard because it's becoming the kind of person that has God's desires in their life. Are you that kind of person? Let's finish with this. Back in Romans 12, 1 and 2, let me tell you something about the will of God. It says that ye may demonstrate what is the will of God, and then he's got some adjectives there for the will of God. He goes, that which is good, first of all. Did you ever define good? You know what good means in common vernacular? Substandard. Because we always think good, better, best. That's not what it means in the Bible. If you look at the book of Genesis, God created it, and it was good. You know what my working definition for good is in the Bible? That which accomplishes God's purpose. That which accomplishes God's purpose. He says, you will demonstrate the will of your God in your life, and the first thing it'll do, it'll accomplish God's purpose in your life. You know, that's the most amazing thing to me about God. Creating the earth, not that big a deal. Creating the universe, that's what God's do. The amazing thing to me about God is He causes all things to work together for good, His purpose. That's the amazing thing. You can be doing one thing, I can be doing something diametrically opposed to it, and God will work his will in both of our lives. The will of God is good. It accomplishes its purpose. The next thing is, it's acceptable. It's acceptable. You know, when I was a kid, I wasn't saved until I was 21, but I was in church every time the doors were open. And I don't regret it. My parents gave me some very good habits, but I wasn't saved. And I was so afraid to yield to God when I was a kid because I knew he would send me to Africa and cannibals would eat me. I just knew it because I heard these missionary stories and stuff like that. That's not the will of God. Look what the will of God says. It's acceptable. Now, if it's his will, it goes without saying it's acceptable to him. But you know something about the will of God, young people? If you're yielded to God, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're being transformed, God's will is acceptable to you. You know, God has given me more joy in just doing what he wanted me to do than I could possibly imagine anywhere else. I grew up in the flatlands of Illinois on a farm. And when I was in school, an older teacher asked me to come work at a camp in North Carolina, the mountains of North Carolina. And I got to work up there for a summer, and it was just amazing that I got to work in the mountains. You know what my job was? Washing dishes. Like an idiot when they ask if anybody ever washed dishes before I raised my hand. And so I was dishwasher for the summer. But you know how that worked out? The camp wasn't real structured. So I worked an hour and a half in the morning, an hour and a half at noon, and an hour and a half in the evening, and the rest of my time was free. And they've got a 170-foot waterfall there, and they've got two other shorter waterfalls, and I spent my summer climbing the sides of those waterfalls, swimming in the bottom of the mountain, and I couldn't have paid for that kind of vacation. You see, it's acceptable. You yield to God, he gives you the desires, and he works his will in your life, and it's acceptable to you. And then finally, that thing that's so amazing about God, it's perfect. He works his perfect will in your life. Now, as long as you're on this earth, there's going to be imperfections that come along with the perfection. And there's going to be struggles. You can marry the most wonderful person in the world, like my wife did, and still have struggles. But in this world, it's perfection because it's God's will. And as we yield to God, God will use it to his honor and glory. So back to our illustration. How do you decide? Number one, you need to decide if that milkshake is God's will for you with broad principles. And then number two, when you've eliminated all the broad principles, you come down to what's your desire? If you're walking in the Spirit, God will give you the correct desire. Now, I'm burdened that you understand this, so are there any questions about knowing the will of God? Any questions at all? Any questions anyone has? Yes, sir.
Could you elucidate a little bit on by renewing your mind, the means that Paul shares here could be metaphysical for a lot of people.
Right.
But how do you view...
Okay, I went kind of quickly through that. You use the verse, "Wherewithal shall any man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?" So the first thing is we get into the Word of God. And we saw last night when we were talking about being filled with the Spirit, remember the definition of being filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of God, what? Dwell in you richly. Take up its life in you. That is how your mind is renewed. But there's another powerful verse back in Ephesians. Maybe it's not in Ephesians. Help me on this. Pulling down strongholds.
Second Corinthians.
Yeah, that's... my church at home is my concordance. I don't look stuff up. I just ask them where it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is interesting. He says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." Now, unless we understand the background of this, and this quoting of casting down of imagination and pulling down of strongholds, he's quoting the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and he's quoting from Proverbs. Let's look at that. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21.
and verse 22. Let's see, it says, "A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof." Now, it says in the Septuagint, where it says, "casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof," it says literally, "cast down the stronghold in which the ungodly trusts." And so what Paul is saying over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, we have to understand what the scripture says about various world philosophies that we have out there, and we need to train our minds to think biblically about every aspect of our life, whether it be dating or whether it be marriage, finances, things like that. We have to bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. And so that's what it's talking about, the things that exalt themselves against the teaching of the Word of God. Like I talked about, the people that say that you shouldn't spank children, the people that say wives shouldn't submit to their husbands, the people that say we don't put other people before ourselves. Those are worldly philosophies that we need to understand that are contrary to the Word of God. And there are just so many places in Scripture that it talks about this. The other passage that we talked about in Ephesians, it's both in Ephesians and Colossians, about putting off the old man. In Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Do you know when somebody gets saved, you can tell them to stop sinning? I'm not saying when I say you don't pull a baby Christian, you don't pull their wings out. You can tell them stop sinning. If somebody gets saved and they're stealing, you can say, "stop it, you're a child of God." If they're lying, you can say, "stop it, you're a child of God." And so he says, put off the, concerning the former lifestyle, the old man. So you can do that right off when you're saved. But then as far as adding things to your Christianity and beginning to minister to others, then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind needs to be transformed. How do you do that? Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept on precept. You get to know the Word of God to where it takes up its life in you. And then he says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you need regular input of the Word of God. You know, it's just amazing to me, if you went to take a course, let's say Jeff has a chemistry background, and he went to take a course in chemistry, and they had a chemistry book this big, and every day that Jeff went to class, he never knew where the teacher was going to be. The teacher would be here some days, he'd be there some days, and he'd just skip back and forth through the book. He'd begin to wonder what he got into. You need to be in a church where the Bible is taught in a systematic way where you can learn to understand it and use it so your mind is being transformed. Did I answer your question or go around it? Okay, someone else, question? Yes, sir.
According to the Bible, when is it okay to react to the physical?
React in the physical? You mean self-defense?
Bible says. When you're angry.
Oh, when you're angry, react physically. It's not okay just to react because we are angry, because that's based upon our emotions. And say somebody's angry all the time, that means they could go around slapping people around. And so, but there are self-defense is allowed in the Word of God. If someone is when it says in the Word of God, turn the other cheek. The word smite there is slap. It's not slug. It's slap. And it's a euphemism for an insult. And what that is saying, if somebody insults you, turn the other cheek. Let them insult you again. But the Bible allows physical self-defense. But as far as just my anger bringing it forth, that's not even logical, because we all know people that are angry all the time. I mean, Russ would be popping people constantly. And so just reacting by our anger, that would be wrong. Reacting by any emotion would be wrong, because our emotions can be warped by according to how we grew up. And that's why we don't go by what we feel like. We go by what the Word of God teaches us. That's why love is not a feeling. Love is an act of the will to the Christian. Young people, I'm glad you brought that up. I meant to mention that to young people. You don't marry for love. That's what the world says. Well, then what do I marry for? You marry for the will of God. If it's God's will for you to marry somebody, is it God's will for you to love them? Yes. Is it God's will for you to ever quit loving them? No. If you are a Christian and you don't love your mate, your problem's not your mate. Your problem is you're in rebellion to God. Because God commands you. That's another thing I learned here. I'd have people sit in my office and you'd say, you're supposed to love your wife. He goes, I don't consider her my wife. I said, well, you're supposed to love your neighbor. We don't live together. Well, you're supposed to love your enemy. He go, I had him there. You see, you couldn't get around loving her. And you have to see, if you don't love your mate, you've got a problem with God. It's not a problem with your mate. Your mate may have problems. That may be a separate issue. But you know the wonderful thing about love, young people? You know, we have all these things in the Word of God we claim to believe, but we don't. 'Tis better to give than receive. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, because most of us don't believe it. Do you know it is much more blessing to love someone than to be loved? If you're loving through the fruit of the Spirit, it is much more blessed to be able to love someone. And you can just pour your love out on them, and they can take your love and stomp on it. They can throw it against the wall. They can do whatever they want with it, and you've got plenty more, because it comes from God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're loving through the Spirit, that's the joy. It's not in being loved. The reason we think the joy is in being loved is because we're selfish creatures. God says it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, it's nice to be loved. I hope to be loved someday. But the joy is in loving. Do you want to have real joy? Love biblically. Somebody had a hand up over here. Yes, sir.
Can you expound on that verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little?
Okay, in Isaiah 28, and you can't, by the way, you can't understand the spiritual, the sign gifts for today if you don't understand Isaiah 28. When you see an Old Testament verse quoted in the New Testament, don't study the New Testament passage until you understand the Old Testament passage in its context, because you won't be able to understand the New Testament passage. He's using that as a proof text. And in 1 Corinthians, he goes back to Isaiah 28. And in that context, God is mocking them because they said, well, turn back to Isaiah 28. He says, and we won't get into the sign gifts thing because we don't have near the time, but as far as line upon line, precept on precept, Isaiah 28. By the way, if you know one chapter in Isaiah, it should be Isaiah 28. And if you know one chapter in Genesis, it should be Genesis chapter 15. And it says, verse 9, for whom shall I teach knowledge? You want to know the word of God? And whom shall I make to understand doctrine? You want to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Who are the ones that aren't baby Christians any longer? For precept must be upon precept, precept on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and our tongue, that has to do with sign gifts. And then he mocks them in verse 13. But the word of the God, Lord was unto them, precept on precept, and here they're mouthing his words back to him, and they don't care. It's like people go to church, oh, it was just doctrine. I need something to thrill my soul, to jack me up. That's called having itching ears. You know how brave it is to, for what's your name? Brad, to have a pastor here as good looking as I am? That just takes bravery. Because people are going around looking for people with itching ears. Looking for pastors that'll tickle their ears. When the Word of God says you need a faithful man that teaches line on line. Look how he says it. This is the way it is, and this bores most Christians. He says very clearly, precept on precept. Says again, precept on precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. That's week in, week out. Day in, day out. You get a little bit of the Word of God, and before long, you know the book. And then when it comes to walking the Spirit, it says, let the Word of God, what? Dwell in you richly. That's the way you do it. Did it answer it, John? Someone else. By the way, it's a blessing to hear where the Lord has moved you people in different ministries. It's just such a tremendous blessing. I told them last night that when we first moved to Indiana, that was the hardest thing. I started thinking again. I'm sorry. The hardest thing I ever did. And we went to church, and I took the pastor out to lunch, and we're sitting, I was talking about you people and just weeping the whole time. And found out later, told people I had emotional problems. And I do, but that wasn't that case. And it was a long time that I could even think about the church without crying because of the burden we have had and still have for you people. And I've told some of you young people, but I want to tell all of you, you have trouble in your family. Don't you say that you tried everything and then give up unless you've called me first. You don't dare say you've tried everything because we'll do anything we can to help you spiritually. Someone had their hand up. Chuck, do you have your hand up?
Not for a question, actually. There's somebody trapped outside that has a Hyundai Sonata trapped by your Hyundai Sonata, so that if they want to leave, they're about 5 minutes ago.
Okay, thank you. I remember we were stacking cars for a while right before I left, and we had people volunteer to park on this end so people could block them in, and that's a blessing when you have to do that. Someone else had a hand up? Yes, sir.
In Psalm 37, verse 4, where he says, "He shall give you the desires of your heart," are there different ways you could translate that word, give?
I can't say authoritatively. I haven't looked at it. I'm sorry. Have you heard?
I think it can also be translated, "He will allow you to have."
Right.
Which would be back in accord with what you're saying.
Right. And that's what I wondered. And you'll find out if that's one of the ways, that's the reason I'm not afraid of any translations, because one of the ways you test what your understanding of Scripture is by seeing how the different translations do it. Right. And in line with the one in Proverbs, and then in line, well, look at works in Ephesians. We memorize 2:8-9, but Ephesians 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." You know what the word means? Masterpiece. You ever thought of yourself as a masterpiece? God says you are. He says we are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, so we're supposed to work for our salvation. No, look at the next phrase, "which God hath before prepared," ordained, that we should walk in them. You know, God's already done the work. He just wants you to walk in them. You know what the precedent for that is? Remember when they went into the promised land and there were giants in the land? How were they supposed to take the land? Anywhere your foot fell. Remember? They're fighting the giants. All they got to do is keep that foot in front of them. Because God says that land's yours. What's He say about the good works? He's already prepared them. You just got to walk. That's all you got to do. Is walk in the Spirit. And God's done the good works. And if you're not accomplishing the things you want to accomplish for God, you need to consider, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Am I a living sacrifice that's set apart unto God? That's the whole struggle of the Christian life. Any other questions before we go? Any other questions at all? Thank you very much. It's been a tremendous blessing. And if you ever have a question, you can call us. We'd be happy to help you in any way that we possibly could that doesn't involve money. I am known for my frugality. When we first came here, our first 5 years, we made $100 a week. And the church wanted to pay us more, but we wanted to save some money for the church. So in case an emergency came along and that God provided, we had a place to live. And God just miraculously provided for us in those days. It was just a tremendous time of ministry. You never, if God calls you to do something, don't worry about the money. If God's called you to do it, He'll take care of that part of it. Doesn't mean you aren't a good steward with what He entrusts you with. But if He calls you to do something, He'll take care of the finances for it. I didn't realize when Brad would, I talked about it on the phone, and he'd talk about we did this and we did that around the building. I didn't realize that he literally did it. I thought he was using the royal pastor we, that I talk people into doing it. But it's just amazing the work he's done here. And his wife must have been involved because somebody seems to have taste, too, with the way things are done. And so it's just a tremendous blessing to be here with you. If I discouraged anyone by not staying in closer contact after I left, that was purposeful. I wanted you to have pastors. I wanted you to be attached to a pastor that was there. I had a friend raise thoroughbred sheep, and it was sickening to hear him talk about sheep. And he raised them to show at the state fair. And if he didn't look in his sheep's eyes every day, if he didn't look between their hooves every day, he even had to check their waist every day. By the time a sheep looked sick, he could not show it. And so he would check their eyes, he would check their hooves, and that's why we need a shepherd. That's why he needs to know where you are. When we have people miss in our church up there, but they're well-trained enough, if they're not going to be there, they call me. Because it's not that I want you to be in church every Sunday, it's I want to know if you're doing okay. And he has a responsibility for you. Make sure that you make his work a joy, as Hebrews says. Submit to those who have rule over you that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Why? For that's not profitable for you. Wherever you're ministering, you be a joy to your pastor. It doesn't mean you agree with everything he says. It doesn't mean you don't point out when there's problems, but you make his job a joy because that's profitable for you. One last opportunity. Don't want anyone to not have an opportunity for a question. If Whitaker gets here this afternoon, say, you should have been there to defend yourself. Is anybody else coming that anyone able to be here anybody knows about? Okay, well, thank you very much for the opportunity, and I'm sure those of us that are believers will be together at least one more time. I don't know exactly what the fellowship will be like there, but I never say goodbye to a believer for the last time because I know there'll be another one. Seems like my daughter appeared. And we lied. She's not having a difficult pregnancy. She just didn't want to come. Evidently, because she's here now. But no, it's a blessing for Becky to be up here. I said one last time twice, didn't I? Okay.